Good morning. And I also say happy Memorial Day weekend. Though a solemn holiday, we can celebrate the freedom that has been bought, that has been purchased for us. We know everything worth living and dying for has a price tag. Usually that price tag is pain. Pain comes along with everything in this life that is truly worth living for. Wouldn't you say that's true? It's risky to really live life in this world. And there are some things that are truly worth dying for, and we salute all who have given their lives to secure our freedom. We salute them today. Whether that be our armed forces, some of which have given everything, we salute them today. Equally, I believe it is fitting to salute all who have been willing to die for the gospel, for the name of Christ, through the centuries and up until this very day, for those who stood firm to the very end. We salute you too. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9? We'll begin there this morning. I want to talk to you about the prison cell that we are often in. In Mark 9, verse 17, it says, "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit who has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.'" Can you sense in the father's words despair? Nothing has worked. I am desperate. I am in a prison. Jesus, can you set me free? Can you set my son free? We've tried everything, hasn't worked. And he probably thought to himself, do I dare risk hoping again? You know, Ira would often tell me, the Russians have an expression, hope is the last thing to die. That's a very dismal way of looking at things. But here's a man who approached the man who, could this possibly be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Could he be the one to set us free from the darkness? Do I dare risk it? What if it doesn't work again? Then where do I turn to? What's next? Have you ever been there where you just feel like there isn't another step you can take? And you wonder, how can I ever hope again? We read in Mark chapter 9, verse 25. "When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.'" Imagine the father at this point thinking, what have I done? At least he was alive. But now he seems to be dead. Just as I suspected, it's too dangerous to hope. In Christ, even at times we feel like it's dangerous to hope, don't we, church? Don't we? Honestly. It's too dangerous to hope. And we know in our hearts that ultimately hope is what we must have, because ultimately Christ overcomes all things. But in this moment, at this time, is it too dangerous to hope? Well, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that someday this will have an end. But do I hope in this moment? Because I've been disappointed before, and it's painful. I don't want to be vulnerable. And I'm still stuck in this prison cell. But Jesus appears and he says there's a way out. And we're challenged with the thought, do I trust him? Do I trust him now? In Mark chapter 9, verse 19, it says, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? bring the boy to me. I think in Jesus' heart, he knew the mission he needed to accomplish. He knew what the end goal was, the end game. He knew exactly what needed to be done. And nobody could see it. Nobody could picture it as he could. Nobody could lay hold of it, trusting the Father to the very point of death. Nobody could get it. Nobody. And I'm sure at times that frustrated Jesus. Why can't you believe? Don't you understand why I'm here? See the bigger picture. Climb out of the little situation you're stuck in, because that's a moment. That's a tiny moment in eternity. Just believe, and you'll be rewarded for that belief. Bring the boy to me, he says, verse 20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. This has been going on for a while. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." Now, picture the insecurity, the desperation that that father and possibly both parents felt trying to keep this boy alive because a demon was always trying to kill him. Now, imagine yourself as a parent, always having that anxiety, always fearing that you might look the other way just at the wrong time and he's gone. That's a terrible way to live. That truly is a prison. And here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. This looks bad. This looks terrible. And the man is probably thinking, "I really don't deserve your attention. I don't deserve your help or your favor." Have you ever felt that way in approaching God? "I know I don't deserve anything. Why would you bother with me?" But the Word of God says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew us. He knew us before we were born. He knew us. He loves us. He understands us. He's fighting for us, though we often don't pay attention to how he's fighting for us and how ultimately the fight that he is fighting will be better than the ones that we fight. I'm sure he thought, this man, "I would completely understand why you wouldn't love someone like me. And yet, Jesus, if there's something, anything you can do, please do it." Mark 9, verse 22. The man in desperation says these words, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And notice Jesus' reply, "If you can." "If you can?" said Jesus. "If you can?" Jesus' response is, "If? Don't you know who I am? Don't you understand yet what I intend to do? Why is your focus stuck in tunnel vision? I've come to turn the tide. I've come to undo darkness. I've come to totally renovate this world in a way that it has never been shaken before. I've come to turn the world upside down. I've come to bring an end to Satan's tyranny. Do you believe this?" So now Jesus shows him the way out, and he shows him something beyond that. He says, "Outside is the open road, outside of your prison cell. Do you want to get there? Do you want to get out of this prison? Do you want to get out of these feelings, this oppression, this depression, this wickedness that has closed you in where you feel like you can't breathe anymore? Do you want out?" Jesus says, "There's the door. I'm holding it open for you. Will you walk through it?" In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "Everything," say that with me, church, "everything, everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." What an honest request. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I have. "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome what I can't believe."
Help me get out the door, Jesus, because I can't get there myself, but I know you can get me out that door. Give me that something extra that I don't have and I need. Set me free. You can imagine the man thinking, okay, now I see, but I still struggle with doubt. Do you struggle with doubt? You wouldn't be human if you said no. Get me out of this prison. Get me to the open road where you're driving this thing. You're in charge. Jesus responds, when we really surrender the situation to him, it's his. It is now his. It's not ours. In Mark 9:27, it says, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. I do not hope in vain when I place the situation in God's hands, right, church? When I quit trying to steer, even though I'm saying with my lips, Lord, it's in your hands, when I take my hands off the wheel. We fight against God's control, don't we? We fight it, we resist it. But hear what the disciples now asked in Mark 9:28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why, Jesus, why did it not work for us? We're your disciples. You handpicked us. We're following you everywhere. Why did it not work for us? Why did we risk this and it didn't work? Lord, we believe you, but why didn't this work? This is shaking our faith, Jesus. Why couldn't we do this? And Jesus' response, because you still think this is all about you. How much have you surrendered to the Father's will? Come on, guys. How much of this is for his glory? And how much of this is for your glory? Are you trying to steer this thing, or have you truly surrendered it over to God? Jesus is telling his disciples. That's the prison. You'll never get out the door unless you deny yourself. So Jesus' response to them is this, Mark 9:29. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. He's saying, guys, you haven't surrendered everything yet. That's why Satan seems to be tough to you, insurmountable. Notice a prerequisite for the old covenant observance of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the Jews were told to deny themselves. It's the concept of fasting, which we often don't teach in the New Testament church, and we really should. It's the concept that when I have not surrendered enough to God, I need to really focus on that and surrender some more. Read this with me in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, verse 29. It says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. Okay, this is not an old covenant-only concept. To find the freedom from the prison that you're in, to find the rest that you're so desperately seeking, that you want for your souls, you have to say to Jesus, I deny myself. Jesus himself said it in Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. It's not easy to let go of everything, is it? It's not easy to hope that deeply, that God can really cover everything. But we have to deny what we think is best and defer to Jesus' judgment if we say we are Christians. He is the leader and the only leader if we are Christians. Amen? The choice is ours, though. He gives us that choice, just as he gave it to his disciples. And then we ask, why, Jesus, did this not work for me? And Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Give it all to God. The prison cell or the open road, it's your choice. I give you that choice, he says. The only course to freedom is if Jesus leads us out. And I've had the special pleasure of knowing a man by the name of Robert Williams Sr. He lived in Fountain City, Indiana, just outside of Richmond, Indiana. He's gone on to glory now several years ago. But one Sunday, I brought him home communion. He had Parkinson's disease pretty severely and severe PTSD. In his generation, they called it shell shock. But it happened to be Memorial Day weekend, and I said to him, sir, I just want to say thank you for all that you've done to protect us all, to secure our freedom. His countenance changed. He then proceeded to tell me how he, a Marine, was part of the second wave to go up Iwo Jima. It was that critical turning point in the Pacific theater of World War II against the Japanese. He told me things that most of you would never really want to know. But at one point in the conversation, he said that the first wave who went up the mountain were all dead. His group, the second group to go up, literally had to climb over the bodies of the first wave. But here's an irony in this story. He said one of those days, halfway up the mountain, it was Easter Sunday. In the midst of the heat of battle with bullets whizzing by, he said the orders changed. Halfway up the mountain, they turned their eyes from the victory that had to be won to the ultimate victory that had already been won. They laid down their weapons for a little while and had an Easter service halfway up Iwo Jima. And they celebrated Christ's resurrection halfway up that mountain. And Robert looked at me very intently and he said, and we didn't lose a single one of us so long as we worshiped. I will never forget those words. That's not in the history books, but it's in God's history book. Where our guys stopped for a moment in time to give glory to the risen Savior when they regarded that as more important than their own lives. That story is still in my heart and it always will be. And I just have to ask, what's your story? How will you deny yourself? How will you get out of that prison? How will you give glory to God? By giving Christ more of your life. Let him drive this thing, and you will never regret it. Would you please stand with me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all who have gone before us, considering their own lives not worth saving, so that others might be free. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is the epitome of that battle, who laid down his life so that we could be free. Lord, I pray that you would set some people free today, because that's the business that you are in, setting captives free. Father, help us to remember that tomorrow is not just another day, but it's a day of remembrance. May we never forget those who loved us so much that they laid down their lives, and ultimately the greatest man of all who laid down his life. Lord, please work in our hearts and help us to surrender more In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.